Going to jump into the Sabbath. We have two Sunday school lessons left in this series of things. Lord willing, Sabbath in the Old Testament this week, Sabbath in the New Testament next week, and then we'll see where we are. Sabbath is without a doubt a powerful and significant biblical theme. It was central to the Old Covenant law. One writer said, by decree, precept, and exhortation, the Sabbath was set forth between the people of Israel as one of the most important parts of the law. The violation of this law carried the death penalty, and its neglect was one of the reasons for Israel's natural catastrophe. This is a significant, central aspect of the law. It's no small thing. So as we look at the Old Testament today, what we're going to try and do is look at the main passages as the Sabbath is given, and as we understand it together, what does the Word of God say? We're going to look at the words together and try to clarify what's clear so we can be dogmatic about this being clear and what's less clear and where we're going to give more grace and have more room to interpret and understand. So we're going to begin with creation. I want to start backing up a little bit. So we're going to start by getting the context, and we're going to start in the middle of the sixth day, the final day of God's creative work. God just created the beasts and the cattle and every creeping thing. God saw that all that was good. And it picks up in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to have all the passages on the screen, but sometimes it may help to follow along, especially if I have more than one thing or more than one screen. Like, I'm going to have a couple slides here that may help you to go back and forth if you want to follow along. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So just a grammar thing or a translation thing to be clear. The word Sabbath is not in this passage, but this is some foundational ideas. And the word rested here is the word for ceasing. So he stopped, the word he ceased. And we'll see that word translated cease later. He ceased working. So he rested. He stopped working on the seventh day. He ceased from his labors on the seventh day. So some call this the creation ordinance. And this passage we've seen, there are several things that are clearly directives. He's saying God said to the man, "Be fruitful and multiply." We see those directives, and then does this line up as part of that directive? Clearly, we see a pattern from God here. He's doing something. He's resting. He's sanctifying the day. He's blessing the day. Wisdom calls us to understand this. But let's look at the words, and then let's consider together some possible meanings that we can get from this passage. So, what I have here, that's why if you have your Bible, we can look specifically, but what do we see in the, what words do we have from God? God rested, ceased from his work, from all the work that he had done. He blessed the seventh day, he sanctified the seventh day. So those are the words that God gave us in this instance, Genesis 2:2-3. So what are some possible meanings? Well, the first is would be the creation ordinance understanding, that God gave this instruction to Adam that he and his progeny would follow this pattern, that Adam would do no work on the seventh day, and keep that day as set apart for God. This would be a creation ordinance. This was God's law. There are strengths to this possible meaning. In chapter 1, God blessed And he spoke to Adam. He blesses and spoke to Adam. The blessing was for Adam. He doesn't bless for himself, but for people. In the instances of using blessing in the rest of Genesis, he blesses and blesses them. He's blessing people. He blessed him. He blessed her. He blessed them. He blesses the nations. It's the blessing is for people. So that's a strength here for this understanding. The day is sanctified and set apart. So that must be communicated to people so they would keep it holy if God set it apart. We see God's activity here, and his actions can be considered possibly normative for us. We should follow God's lead, and Adam would have learned from God to follow him in this pattern. So we start, it's in the possible meaning category at this point, simply because the words don't say those things. The words say that God rested, that God blessed the day, and God sanctified it, and he says that without clear explanation. So grammatically, the words don't say that God gave this to Adam and that his progeny would follow him. The words don't require that meaning, so we can't say from the words themselves that's a necessary understanding, because the words simply don't say that. This is a hermeneutic question. How do we determine what interpretation is necessary? So now this is the sufficiency of Scripture question as well. Sometimes we can know things. We can know that God spoke to Adam and told him to be fruitful and multiply. And how can we know? And we can know that God wants us to know that. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that God spoke to Adam and said, be fruitful and multiply. And we know that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that because we have the words in Genesis 1, God said, blessed and said, be fruitful and multiply. That's the words that are given to us. And we can know in Genesis chapter 2 and a little bit later, God's going to say, and God commanded Adam. So we know the Holy Spirit wants us to know that God said to Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can know that. And how can we know that? Because God said, God spoke to Adam. God commanded Adam. In these words, God doesn't say that. So this is possible. Maybe he said that. But it's not absolutely necessary because the words themselves don't say that. Only what's necessary. To put it in the necessary column, I'm going to need the words to mean it. So the word has to say God spoke to Adam. Or I'm going to have another passage that says, back when God did that, he was speaking to Adam. So one of those two things has to happen for it to be absolutely necessary. I would challenge you, if that's not convincing, to think of another instance where God gives a command without saying it clearly. Think of the law of God. Think of the law of Christ. Any other place where God speaks and gives command, it doesn't say where you have to put things together to work it out without him saying it. There's no other example of that. I would charge that I don't believe God does that. But does this mean this is a bad meaning, or is it still possible? It's possible, and this may still be helpful to even consider, but we're going to have to look to find another passage that's going to say that's what happened to interpret this to make it necessary, simply because the words themselves don't make it necessary. The grammar, there's no way to grammatically look at this sentence and say it's required that God spoke this to Adam. The words don't mean that. So, does this move to the necessary column? Not yet. And I'll tip my hand. This Sabbath isn't going to be mentioned again until Exodus, so we're not going to see another passage that's referring back to this directly, not clearly. So we're going to keep looking to see if we're going to move this to a necessary column. But right now it's in the possible column. Doesn't mean bad, it's just the words don't necessitate it, and we don't have another passage to interpret it for us. Right, so where do we get our interpretation from? God has to give it to us. Another possible meaning would be God gave this to Moses as a foundation for the fourth commandment. So in one aspect, this is actually a necessary meaning because we do know a couple things. Now, being necessary doesn't mean it's necessarily the only meaning, and for that to be true doesn't mean number one isn't also true. They could both be true together. They're not mutually exclusive. But how can we know that it's a necessary meaning that God gave this to Moses as a foundation for the fourth commandment? Well, because God tells us that. We know that God gave this to Moses because Moses wrote this down. How did he get that? We're not sure about that. Was it passed down because God gave it to Adam and it was passed to Moses? Maybe, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. That's in the maybe column. But we do know Moses had this because he recorded it for us, right? We believe that God inspired Moses with these inspired words. So Moses did get this word. And we know that it's the foundation for the fourth commandment. So we know at least that's one of the reasons why God did this. Did God do it as a creation ordinance and as a foundation? Maybe. But we certainly know that he gave it as a fourth commandment foundation. Because in Exodus 20, he's going to say that. So do you see the hermeneutic pattern here? To have exegetical certainty where we can know that this is the right meaning. The words themselves define it, or I'm going to find another passage that's going to give me that meaning. And so when I look at Exodus 20, which we will in a few minutes, we'll see that this creation event is the foundation for the fourth commandment. So at least that by itself is a necessary truth, but it's not necessarily the only truth. But we can recognize that as a good meaning. This has some absolute strengths to it as well. Primarily the strength to this understanding, that even this is maybe even the primary meaning of God doing this, would be that God doesn't mention this rest again until Exodus 16 when he starts informing Israel about it. There's no mention of this rest anymore after this until we get to Exodus 16. So it seems like at least the narrative of Scripture, we have the event in Genesis, and then we don't have it again mentioned until God starts teaching Israel about it and how to apply that to them. So again, that's strengthening that the necessity of the meaning of God gave this to Moses as the foundation for the fourth commandment. A third possible meaning was God's ongoing rest was his blessing in sanctifying his finished work. Some have suggested that the lack of the phrases evening and morning on the seventh day was that this rest of God was that rest for which God created the world. He finished the world and he entered into his rest. He said, this is the rest of God. And Adam and Eve were in that rest, but that was lost in humanity's sin. We can find, and we find that rest is recovered in Christ and fully experienced in the new heavens and the new earth. But again, this is in the possible meaning section because the words don't say that either, right? So we don't want to say that's the necessary meaning. But Hebrews 4, we're going to have a passage that doesn't exactly say that, but it's going to say, okay, maybe there's something to that picture there. In Hebrews 4, it says that they were not able to enter into his rest. And it takes a passage talking about entering into the rest of the land, applying that seeming back to Adam and Eve. They weren't entering it. So there's something about this. This was God's rest, and they couldn't enter into it. They lost that rest, and there's this redemptive purpose of God to return us to that place of rest. That stays more in the possible meaning. There's some truth to that. From Hebrews 4, we see there's some necessary understanding connected to that reflecting that rest. But how does that exactly reflect or relate to Genesis 2, 2 and 3? That's going to be more in the possible. That might be helpful for me to understand, but I'm not going to be necessarily dogmatic about it. Whereas the second one, I'm going to be a little bit more dogmatic about. Like this is at least one of the necessary meanings because I have a clear passage in Exodus giving more information about that. The first one, we just don't. There's not another passage that I've found yet, and I'd be happy to consider one that would say, yeah, this is what happened. This is for God gave this to Adam, and this is for the world. I don't have that passage, so that's not helping me understand that meaning from a scriptural perspective. So, understanding that God's not trying to trick us, you don't have to have special knowledge to find God's law. There's clear words, and when he wants us to understand a command, he says, God commanded Adam to do this. We understand that God gives us the words that he wants to give us, so he wants us to know that he spoke to someone. He said he spoke to someone. But that is my base assumption. Then I'm going to say this is going to be in the possible meaning section, not in the necessary. The first meaning there is going to be in the possible meaning. I can't put it in the necessary category in my mind. I hope that's clear. At least you understand my hermeneutical pattern for how I come to the sense of necessity from Scripture. And if you want to call me a simple guy, I'm just going to take the simple things that I can see God saying, I'll accept that. But that's at least my hermeneutical pattern. So then we're going to jump ahead for many, many hundreds of years. We're going to go past the flood, past the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph goes to Egypt, 400 years in Egypt. They grow, slavery, and then into the God's amazing deliverance from Egypt. Unless I've missed it, I'm pretty sure I haven't. This is the first time manna we're going to hear the word Sabbath. But that rest isn't emphasized through all that through all those hundreds of years in the narrative. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means in the narrative that's not mentioned. We have no biblical information to say, yes, it did. We can think maybe it did, but there's no narrative that says it happened. So the first thing we get is the manna. So the nation of Israel now, they've been liberated from Egypt. They've all this great blessing by God to save them, and they start to grumble. Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in Egypt when he set pots, when we sat with pots of meat and ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. And they're complaining. And so God's going to give them manna. And that's where we pick up with Exodus 16. We'll start in verse 4 and 5. We're not going to look at the whole chapter. If you want to look at the whole chapter, open your Bibles. We're going to zip around just a little bit. But the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction." So on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring it in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So just notice from what's being said here. God's going to give them food, but he's also going to give them some instruction. He's going to test them. Are they going to pay attention to my instruction? I'm going to teach them something. What is he going to teach them? Well, he doesn't tell us yet, but one thing he does tell them, he says, on the sixth day, get twice as much as you normally do. And he doesn't tell them why at this point. As a reader, we could think, oh, they already knew the Sabbath. They would know why they're getting sick, because they're not going to get any on the seventh day. They're not going to do work on the seventh day. That could be a possible interpretation, but let's keep reading to see if that plays out. Well, it comes back to it in verse 22. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. They're supposed to get 1 omer per person each day normally. They're supposed to trust God and not hold any over for the next day, remember? So, but on the sixth day, they're supposed to get twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and they were supposed to keep half of it over, right? So when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, they said, okay, we got our 2 omers here. And then what does Moses do? He starts to teach and explain. Well, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, and there was not any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the seventh, there will be none. So here again, the people, the children of Israel, they gathered their 2 omers, and they came and said, well, why did we do this? But look what the Lord does. The Lord explains. And that's what I just want to draw your attention to. When the Lord wants us to know something, he says something. And he explained, why did you gather 2? Because you're not getting any tomorrow, because this is a Sabbath observance. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. First time that word is being used in the Bible. So you're to hold over it, and then you're to keep it. Now, again, you could say, well, yeah, they knew that already, and God's just reminding them. Possibly they did. And whether they knew it or not actually doesn't change. They could have just forgotten it, and they should have known it. But that's not the point. But at least we can say there's no evidence here that they did know it. If you'll notice even the next couple verses, it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather. They're still like, well, we still go gather. It wasn't a certainty that they would thought, oh, this is Sabbath, I can't gather. They still went out to gather, but they found none, and the Lord gets angry. So he says, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you a Sabbath, the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So you see, he teaches them. He says, I've given you the Sabbath. I've given you this day of rest. I've given this to you. Again, this is specific. And we're going to see this language over and over. God gives Israel the Sabbath. It's particular. I'm giving you the Sabbath. I've given you the Sabbath. So rest. Don't go out. Keep my instruction. Don't go out. They have to trust and obey God. And it doesn't give a lot more instruction. It doesn't say what you do in the house, but it just says, in this instance, in the giving of the manna, is the first time he begins to teach them. Now, I'll say this. I want to be careful with my language. It's the first time in Scripture it's recorded that he teaches anybody else about Sabbath. And again, that's very careful language. This is the first time in Scripture where God teaches anybody about Sabbath. If he did it someplace else, we don't have that in Scripture. So this is the beginning of what God has given us clearly about Sabbath. Now, it could still be true, as I mentioned, that that was a creation ordinance, and in all the wickedness of humanity, that had just been forgotten. And now God is just beginning to reteach them this is what it should be. That's in the possible category because we have no words of Scripture that say that. It has to stay in the possible category. So, let's move on. Oh, I think I probably did this again. I'm not going to do this all the time, just for a couple of different ones. But what are the possible meanings here? It's either they knew about it or they didn't know about it, and this was something new. Maybe I've already covered this enough. I think I've already covered all this enough. Sorry, I started talking too much looking at the passage. I forgot I did this. When we try to focus our minds on what's clear in the Bible passages, what does God clearly want us to know? Whether they knew it or not is not clearly spelled out. What is cleared out, spelled out, is God's teaching them. Was God teaching them something they knew? They weren't acting like they knew it or not. That's not the issue. We don't know that. We do know that God was teaching them this. And so if this is clear, we could say whether or not they knew it, we don't know. We know God was teaching it here. And so this is the first time we start building on God teaching. And he's teaching Israel. He's not teaching the world. They're not entering into God's rest. It's Israel has this day of God's, reminding them of God's rest. So that's what's clear. And we have to hold on to what's clear. That moves from the possible to the necessary. What they know is in the possible. What's clear is God starts teaching here for us to know. Okay, so we're going to jump into the law. So the next time we get to Sabbath is the giving of the Ten Commandments. We've already talked about the giving of the Ten Commandments. That's part of the law. It's the beginning of the law, these powerful ten words, the testifying to the covenant. And so we have here on the fourth commandment, God gives even more instruction. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son, or your daughter, or your male, or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, that is all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So now this, we have a couple things here. We see God's creation work is the foundation that he gives to Israel. And he does use that language. God rested on the seventh day, and he blessed that Sabbath day and made it holy. He blessed that day. He made it a holy day. But I want you to notice this information now, this explanation, is given to Israel, God's covenant people. That the meaning, that's why that first or the second possible meaning when we looked at the creation, that this was given to Moses so that it could be the foundation. That's where we see it here. It is the foundation of this command. As he's teaching Israel, he wants them to trust him and rest in him. And he's saying, I've given you this pattern. Now, this is how you apply it. Now, as Christians, should we look back at Genesis 2 and 3 and say, there is this pattern from God. He created and then he rested. And what do we do with that? How do we apply it to ourselves? That's a question we need to ask. And then how do we take this fourth commandment then apply it to ourselves through Jesus Christ? And we'll look in the New Testament next week. But even in asking all those questions, there's a lot of possible meaning categories that might be good for me, might be good for you as we wrestle through it. But we still have to limit ourselves to say, but what is necessary? Look here, what's the law of God? And how do we see this? Was that intended for the whole world to be seeing this as a creation ordinance or not? Well, so far the text hasn't said this is for the whole world. And we're going to see from now on, the only references to Sabbath ever are for Israel. He's giving Israel that Sabbath day to remember this rest of God that's been lost. When we get to the New Testament, that'll be more interesting. We're going to get to see how we apply that to ourselves. But now seeing, so let me, I don't want to ramble. If that third possible meaning, do you remember the third possible meaning back in the creation? Let me go back. The God's ongoing rest, that was his rest, that his resting, that was his blessing and sanctifying that day. If whatever's true in that meaning, that even if it's located in certain 24-hour day, that was picturing his rest that's lost in sin, that the Sabbath day reminds them of, that is for the world. We didn't get to enter into his rest through sin. So there is something about this seventh day that we have to figure out how to apply to ourselves. This is the rest of God that we lose in sin, that we regain in Christ, and we experience fully in the new heavens and new earth. That's all true. Let's not, it doesn't say this has no meaning to us. But to go beyond that, to say, now this is what this necessarily must mean, that's where I'm going to have to say, I don't have the scripture evidence, the scriptural evidence, the words, to say that's what it must mean, all right? So there are things we have to apply to ourselves. There is a rest of God that's for the world. And who gets to learn about that rest of God? Who gets to learn about how to be right with God and enter into his rest? Israel does, because they're God's covenant people. And so God starts teaching them, in Exodus 20, primarily, you're my people. This is how you're going to enter it. This is how you're going to show your trust. This is how you're going to understand that rest. Being in the covenant relationship with God, at the core of that covenant relationship was this day to remember God's rest, resting in God. And so that's going to help us too when we get to the New Testament. So the day's holy. It's blessed by God. He's using it that they are to have a day, a Sabbath day, where they do no work. He's giving this to Israel. He's teaching them. He's in covenant relationship with them so that they understand. They're learning from God about resting in him. And so you can't do any work. And we're going to see that emphasized again and again. You don't get to do any work on Sunday. For us, it's like, hey, that's great. But it's almost like a constraint, and you're going to see some of the constraint as we work through some of the other passages. But let's say you were desperate to work. Like, you got to make sure you get enough food. And God says, nope, you got to not work, and you have to trust me. You have to rest in me. And that's picturing the rest that was lost and through the rest that they're entering into. So what do we see just from the law? What's clear? And this is where I think things become more clear. We don't have to go through a lot of possible meanings. It's just patently clear here. You're not to do any work on Saturday. 6 days you work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath. And if it's looking back to creation, the first day of the week, he begins. Last day of the week, he rests. And that's how they saw the day. Saturday was the day you were not allowed to work. That is the Sabbath day. That's what's being conveyed here. So it goes on. Exodus 23, verse 12. We're going to see a lot of repetition, but little bits of nuance that will help us as we consider what did the Sabbath day mean for the Old Covenant believer. Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease. And that's the same word that we saw from Genesis 2, where God rested, he ceased. That's the word. 6 days you are to work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the sun of your female slaves, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. So God gives us a rationale for their ceasing. Well, everyone's supposed to get a break. Everyone is to be refreshed. No one is to work. The animals don't have to work. The slaves don't have to work. Some stranger doesn't have to work. Everyone gets to be refreshed. Everybody's refreshed. So it's a day of refreshing. No work, be refreshed. Exodus 34, verse 21. And you shall work for 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plow time and harvest. Even when you really feel like you gotta work. It's like, if I don't get this harvest, then it's gonna go bad. He says, nope, gotta rest. If I don't get the plowing in, rain's coming, I gotta get it in. Nope, gotta rest. No working, even when you feel like you have to. You have to trust God. That's what it was for. You have to understand your rest is in God, not in your own power. That's what's being conveyed, teaching the people of Israel. Rest in God. For 6 days, Exodus 35, 22, for 6 days you may work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So again, we look to Scripture to interpret itself. So what have we learned so far about being a holy day? Over and over, it's holy, he says, a day of complete rest. You keep it separate to the God by obeying him, by not working. That was the idea. You rest, you rest, you rest. We're going to get some more, but that's what's being emphasized some more. It's so important, and you just get this. I mean, who's going to be tempted this way? If you go work, you're going to die. Like, oh, okay, well, I guess I'm going to take a break. But that wasn't the perspective. It's like in an agrarian society, it's like, no, you can't go work. If you go out there and start working, you're put to death, and you can't kindle a fire. So guess what? Mom gets a break too. There's no fire. There's no cooking. There's no bacon. Food had to be prepared the day before. Mom gets a break too. There is no work on the Sabbath day. You can't even make a fire on Sabbath day. You can't go harvest. Mom doesn't work at home. The slaves don't work. You got to clean up yourself. You can't have your slave clean up. There's just leave the mess till Monday or Sunday, as the case may be. No work. That's a complete rest. He's emphasizing you may not do any work on the Sabbath day whatsoever. No work. You show your allegiance to God by not working. And you're remembering Him. You're trusting Him. You're resting in Him. And you show that by your complete obedience. We're going to zip back to Exodus 31. This is a little bit of a different. I wanted to get that train because you could see those points together. But back in Exodus 31, there's another little piece to add to that, which is the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh, the Lord who sanctifies you." So here, I think I have some more here. So you see a sign at the beginning, and then it goes on, "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days you may work, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." So we saw just back in the first bit, there's a sign between him and Israel throughout their generations. That Sabbath system is their sign. We see here that you're put to death. Again, you have this idea of profaning, not keeping it holy. Profane it, put to death. Who does any work, put to death. Throughout Exodus, profaning it is side by side with working. If you profane it, you work. That's how you profane. That's how you don't keep it holy, is if you do any work. That's what it means to profane it. Or at least that's what the put parallel for us. If it means something else, it doesn't explain it. It always explains it by working. For 6 days, the work may be done. On the seventh day, there's Sabbath complete rest. And if you're going to be put to death if you work. And then the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and was refreshed. So God gave them this pattern to Israel. And again, he's making this as a sign between God and Israel. The Sabbath, the remembering of God's rest, is a sign given to Israel from God to Israel to remind them of this rest. It's a perpetual covenant between God and Israel. And that Sabbath was more than just the day. It impacted all of their life together. It was a seven-day Sabbath. Then they had 7 years. You had a yearly Sabbath, and the land gets a break. Every seven sevens, every 49 years, everything gets reset. So if you've sold your land to somebody, they have to give it back. If you had to enslave yourself out of debt, you're getting liberty. Everything is, once a lifetime, everything is reset. That's the whole Sabbath system. And I want you to just notice how important this was to the Old Covenant people. In just Exodus, how many times did God say, "This is my Sabbath, 6 days a week. 6 days you work, seven you don't work, don't." This was integral to the whole covenant. That's why it's the sign of the covenant. It's saying this is how, it's talking about sanctifying you. It's setting them apart. It's reminding them in this week by week way of their resting and trusting in God. So there was no working of any kind. You couldn't light a fire. Animals couldn't work. Didn't matter if it was harvest time or not. Mama couldn't work. Everybody gets a break. It's for refreshing. And to profane it is to work on it, is to disobey God. Well, that's what we see in Exodus, in this covenant sign between God and Israel. And so again, if this is this covenant sign, you see why it's in the Ten Commandments. This is central to this whole covenant, one of the most important commands of God to Israel. If we go to Leviticus, we get another little piece, and this gets interesting. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there's a Sabbath of complete rest. But this is the new word, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. So now, a convocation is an assembly. It's a holy convocation in all of your dwellings. And what does that mean, it's a holy convocation? Well, I did a word study on the word convocation in the Old Testament and looked at all the convocations in the law. If we just look at the next few verses, we get some more ideas of how much God tells us about convocation. But just notice, with Sabbath, what do we learn about a convocation? don't work, and it's holy. So it's a holy convocation, and that's it. We know that it's holy convocation in a dwelling. So it's a family in your house, your family. There's an assembly. It's holy, and you can't do any work. So if we go look a little further, if we look just the next, several other convocations are listed right there, and this is very similar to all the convocation language you have in Scripture. Listen to this. This is Leviticus 23, 4 through 8. There are appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times, at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days, you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So what are we getting about convocation over and over? Nothing except for don't do any work, or laborious work in this instance. And that maybe meant you're going to have a feast, and so the cooking was allowed, but you couldn't go do your labor work because it wasn't the Sabbath. But it was interesting to me, when I see the word holy convocation, maybe in my modern mind, I'm thinking, oh, they're going to church. If that's true, that the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't give us any information about convocation whatsoever. It's a holy convocation, so it does seem like the day was them gathering together in their homes. They were remembering God. They were not just resting for no purpose. They were resting to remember, oh God, I'm trusting in you. I'm remembering my covenant with you. I'm remembering you. But even that is some conjecture on my part. It's a holy convocation, and there are no words to tell them what to do on that convocation. It just says that's what the day was, a day for them to rest. What's emphasized with every time the convocation is listed is no work. That's always the thing that's there. Don't work. And if you look further at some of the convocations, there's one where they blow trumpets. But that's about it. Almost always it's just no work. So you don't know. God gives no instruction about what that convocation should be, what that should mean. Is that in groups? Is that at the temple? Is it in the dwelling places? There's just no instruction. So we don't know how to go there. So what we can say is that for the Sabbath day, it's a holy convocation, so it's a holiness to it. Obviously, we've seen that holiness means don't work. They have to obey God. They have to remember God in it. And it's in all of their dwellings, in all of their homes, they're to not work and have this holy convocation, this day of remembering God's rest, whatever else it might mean. We can conjecture, but the Scriptures don't tell us. So we're going to have a whole lot of stuff in the possible meaning category here, because when the Word doesn't tell us, we can't be dogmatic to say this is what it must mean. That's just a dangerous precedent. Okay, we jump to Numbers. Another interesting one. I'm not sure how this will help, but just trying to be thorough. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, as a drink offering. This is the burnt offerings of every Sabbath, in addition to the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. What's interesting about this, and I don't know, maybe this will just be interesting to you. The daily sacrifice at the temple or the tabernacle was one lamb and 1/10, but on the Sabbath it was twice as much. So like, everyone's supposed to do no work, but the priest has to do twice as much work. I don't know. It's interesting, but it's interesting. The priest is still there. They're highlighting the specialness of the day, the importance of the day, and they're doing twice as much. Man, I don't know. So, am I working hard? See, I don't make the connection, so I'm okay. You don't have to think. I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying anything about me. I'm not a priest. You got that? I'm just one of you guys who are trying to figure this out. All right. Anyway, there we go. All right. So then we get to Deuteronomy chapter 5. 12 to 15, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Now, this is the re-giving of the Ten Commandments, okay? So this is the fourth commandment again, but we're going to see a different rationale here, which is more focused on Israel. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So where in Exodus 20, where God first gives the Ten Commandments, he points back to creation, and he has this pattern. Here, very, very much in Deuteronomy, he's not pointing to all the world. He's saying, no, I rescued you from Egypt. And that certainly doesn't apply to the world. This is very much applied to Israel. The focus in God gave Israel this Sabbath day is very much focused on them. He delivered them from the land of Egypt, so they should observe the Sabbath day for the sake of those who are serving them. So your sojourner, your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you can. So as we look at the law from Genesis to Deuteronomy, what we have seen is we see that the pattern of God ceasing from work in Genesis chapter 2, then we have seen no words about that to the nations. And then from Exodus 16 to Deuteronomy, we have an exclusively talking about Sabbath for Israel. That the Sabbath day was given to Israel. You can derive a point you want to make from that. I'm saying that factually, that's what the texts are about. So what God is emphasizing exclusively is that Sabbath is given to Israel as their remembrance, as the core to their as a sign of their covenant, where they are to rest from all work, they are to be refreshed, they have a holy convocation, their extra offerings. Exclusively, God is emphasizing that relationship, that Sabbath given to Israel. If he gave it to somebody else, we just don't have a word about that. So let's emphasize what God emphasizes there. And I want to highlight how good of a thing this was. For Israel to be in the right relationship with God, in that covenant relationship with God, what's being emphasized through this Sabbath day and the Sabbath system is God's in control. He has a rest to enter into his rest, to rest in him and trust in him. And we'll see that fulfilled in Christ in a beautiful way. So I didn't go through Psalms. There are some songs that are instructed to sing on the Sabbath day. You can sing songs are the titles inspired by God or not? There's some Psalms that can be helpful. But I'm going to jump for the time that we have left. We're almost out of time to the prophets, because we're going to get to the heart of the matter. The actual specific instruction is given in the law, and the prophets are then coming and condemning them, and we're getting some of the heart issue with Israel. And so we see in Isaiah 58, 13 to 14, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Obeying the Sabbath was important. If you do this, if you make it a delight, not grudgingly, not thoughtlessly, like I'm just going to not work and just have that for myself, I'm going to just chill out. But no, you're doing this and you're remembering as God has instructed you to remember, and you're ceasing from work because God told you to cease from work. And you're not doing what you want to do, which is to go work and provide for your family. You're stopping that, and you're resting in God. You're not seeking your own pleasure. You're not seeking your own words. You're delighting in the Lord. You're resting for the glory of God. So all of the Old Covenant had a heart part to it. They had to have faith in God for this to be good for them. So if you'll obey me and delight in me, then you're going to be blessed. And this was so much like the rest of the Old Covenant law, right? If you obey, this is the way of blessing. This is the way of goodness. You have to have heart to obey. Call it a delight. Call it a delight on harvest day when you want to go out and work because you feel like you need to. Call it a delight when you're grumpy that your wife can't cook because there's no fire, or you're cold because there's no fire. Call it a delight because I'm resting in God. I need that more than God. Delight in it. Desist from your own way. You do what God told you to do. That's why I went through the law. What did God tell them to do? Not to work, not to work, not to work. It's over and over. And to remember him. Have that holy convocation. So they're delight in it. And then jumping ahead then to Ezekiel, I have a couple tabs here. The Ezekiel 20, 7 and 8, and then 11 to 13. When they don't keep it, this is a point of condemnation. And this is an example of that condemnation. God said to them, Cast Cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes. I think that's God. And do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. Yeah, that's God speaking. They rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols. And I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of Egypt. So they're being idolaters. So once you get the context here, they were not obeying God. They were following the idols of Egypt. God's angry at them. But it goes on a few verses later to give more information, and that's when we get to the Sabbath stuff. I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, who makes them holy, who sets them apart. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They rejected my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. And I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness to annihilate them. So we see here as God's condemning them for not obeying, primarily for idolatry, but then worked out in not keeping the ordinances, not keeping the Sabbath, profaning the Sabbath, which we, as we've seen throughout the scriptures, was working on the Sabbath day, but possibly even doing idolatrous things on the Sabbath day. He's even greatly profaning it. But I also want you to notice here how important that was. God's rejecting them because they did not keep the Sabbath. But what it's highlight that he gave them the Sabbath. I gave those people my Sabbath. I gave Israel my Sabbath as a sign between me and them, so they would know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. God shows them they're set apart from the rest of the world because he gave them Sabbath. Very much so that's distinguishing them from the rest of the world, which doesn't have Sabbath. God didn't give that Sabbath teaching to the rest of the world. He set apart Israel for that. How do we take that now when we come to the New Testament? That'll be an interesting thing. In all the other places where the world is condemned, God never condemns them for not keeping Sabbath or not understanding the creation ordinance. He gave them a Sabbath, and it was important for them to keep it because that Sabbath showed them that they're separate, that rest was for them. The world had other problems. They were false gods. They were so far away from God's rest, that was not even the point. What God's doing is that you broken people, I've come into relationship with you through covenant, and at the core of that is you get to enter my rest. And that's what the Sabbath is. We're showing them over and over and over. God says, I gave them, Israel, I gave you my Sabbath, that you would know me and you would know that I'm your God who sanctifies them. And so that's what we see I've highlighted here. So when we think of the Sabbath, what do we see in the Old Testament? What again and again, we have very clear patterns that's specified in the words that God gives us. Resting from all work is what we see every time. No work, absolutely all work, no working whatsoever. It's a sign between God and Israel. That's very specific. That's God's sign between him and Israel. It's a time of holy convocation, but we don't have any instruction about that beyond not working. It's marked out. Israel is God's special people, and Israel was rejected in part for not keeping Sabbath. I mean, you can even just get that. If the Sabbath was to remind them, here, come enter into my rest, trust me, and they were rejecting that, they're ultimately rejecting, we don't want your rest. We don't want what you offer us. We want our own salvation. We want to work it out ourselves. And so is rejecting Sabbath was rejecting the rest that God was offering them. And that was ultimately a horrible rejection where God would condemn them for that. So, in the creation account, God rests and sets apart a day without directive or explanation. The words don't give us a directive or explanation that we can see clearly. Until Exodus 16, and then more clearly in Exodus 20, where God explains his actions to Israel. And we've seen this over and over. This is the material, the words that we have in the Old Covenant. But there aren't texts that clearly teaches this is applied anywhere beyond the nation of Israel. In fact, all the words of application are only to the nation of Israel. We can have different understandings of some of the possible meanings. And those possible meanings may be helpful and good and encouraging to you. But making the distinction in our minds as Bible people to say what is clear, because Bible says it here clearly, God said this to whom, and what is a possible meaning, if we can keep that distinction, then we can give more grace where we're going to argue and disagree and try to figure out what does this possibly mean. Because possible meanings are helpful, but they can't be definitive. And we can't say that possible meaning is going to be in the foundation of my theology. God emphasizes the use of Sabbath in the life of his chosen people, Israel. And there may be other applications, and we'll have to see what to do with that in the New Covenant. But in the Old Covenant, that's what is given to us in the Old Testament. And we don't have any words beyond that. So we should stand on what's clear and give grace for what's not. And that's my plea. Not that we have to agree one way or the other, but they at least decide these are what the words say. We'll be standing on this is what's clear. Other applications are less clear. And so should be less definitive. And I would suggest less confessional, where we require it of another brother or sister. And that's what we see, I think, in the Sabbath in the Old Covenant. Now, are there ways to read those same words and say, well, it must mean that? There are. But that's why I laid out my hermeneutic. By my hermeneutic, if I'm going to say it must mean that, I have to have the Bible say it must mean that, or the grammar itself must mean that. If one of those two things aren't true, then you have to say you think it must mean that. And that's not quite good enough to say that somebody else must believe it. And that's what I have about Old Covenant Sabbath. So again, I would appreciate questions that you have. Separately, send me emails. I'd love to talk to you. If you have another passage you'd like for me to consider. Next week we'll look at New Testament. There's actually much less. We'll do some gospel stuff and get through New Testament Sabbath stuff, and then we'll be done. This will be the end of this, and we're going to get back to hopefully other things, I hope. And you'll at least you'll know really well what I think about the Bible. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so glad that you have, through Jesus Christ, you've brought us into that rest. We desire it. We need it. Our souls long for that rest. Oh, Father, wouldn't you help us rest? Wouldn't you show us more and more of that? Would you help us to understand how to take these truths and apply it to ourselves? Help us to think rightly about them, to understand all the blocks that we're trying to build with so that we can rightly understand your word. And help us to be an encouragement to each other. I pray, God, oh, Father, would this beautiful picture you've given us in creation and in the Old Covenant law, would that be an encouragement to everyone in this room? However we disagree about how to apply it right now, would that picture of God's rest be an encouragement? And for those who are struggling or disagreeing, would your rest be such an encouragement to them that the joy of being in covenant relationship with you is that we are no longer off on our own, trying to find that rest, warring against the only source of rest, but through your love and through your salvation, through your Holy Spirit, you've given us rest in Jesus Christ. Oh, so Father, would you please comfort every heart? Would you encourage us all from that place of trusting you and resting in you and loving your word and loving you? We would seek then to love and do good to each other for the glory of your name, for you're worthy. You're worthy of every moment of our lives. Father, we love you, and help us so now as we seek to love each other and be with us in a few minutes as we gather together to worship you as a congregation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.